that I find is so refreshing. Of course, we had the Lord's Supper between the services today, but I think even more so the joy that we get to share together. For those of you that did not hear or were not present at this time, Brother Greg gave rejoicing over how the Lord has blessed his family. And even more so, we've had two births, the physical birth of little Adelina, and we're rejoicing over that, but the spiritual birth of someone who is later on in their later in life, and they have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to piggyback on what Brother Randy had to say, I remember many years ago, we had a little mission work up in Jackson, Ohio. And being up in Jackson, Ohio, you know, it just seemed like it was always a struggle. No matter how much we went out, no matter how many times we tried to witness for Christ, it just seems like it was a constant struggle. But I remember that one day Dad came in, you know, to visit. We had a Thursday night service instead of a Wednesday night. And as he came in, he said, I think I want to introduce you to your sister. And I'm going, well, I know my sister. You know, and for those of you that know Gina. And about that time in walked Cletus, Dad's youngest sister, and or only sister, I should say. And she walked in. He goes, well, I want to introduce you to your sister in Christ, Cletus. And over that week, Cletus and Jack had come to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and it was a wonderful news. And well, and you know, it's like this. He'd prayed for 35 years for his sister. And, you know, to hear that testimony, we don't know how much that people are watching us. We don't know what's going to go on in all the conversations and everything that we see going on. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Psalms chapter 51. And as we were looking at these particular passages, and I love the Psalms, and I hopefully you all have been staying up with some of the reading that we've asked you to read the Bible through. There's something about the Psalms that requires us to take a little bit of time to listen to what we're reading. And I can't just listen just one or two psalms. I have to listen to several of them together. In Psalms chapter 51, just to give you a little bit of a backdrop, David has really tried to hide his sin. David has, you know, he has fallen for a woman named Bathsheba, and he has fallen with her in that there has been a sexual sin, adultery that has committed. And then David, to try to cover up his sin, invited her husband off the battlefield, Uriah the Hittite, and to have him lay with Bathsheba so she could announce her pregnancy. But everything that David tried, it failed, because the fact of the matter is that God was not in it. And God was going to expose the sin of David. One of the things that I notice about my own life is I don't want my sins ever exposed, and yet those that know about them know that the sins are going to have their impact. They're going to hurt us no matter how we look at it. Well, the reality is David, as we know, was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he gave him the opportunity to, or he gave him a hypothetical situation in which he used the example of a lamb that was taken. And right then and there, David had announced the decree, not only shall the man give back fourfold to what was done, but the man's life would be required of him. And those terrible words, thou art the man. And I don't know how many of you know this, but this Psalms chapter 51 shows that in the decree that when David would be told that four of his sons would die, beginning with the baby that Bathsheba and David had had, there was now David going into the chamber, and he prayed. And this is the amazing thing. You know, David had sinned and Saul had sinned, both of them kings of Israel. And a lot of times people might say to me, or they will say to me, what's the difference between Saul and David? Saul, though anointed of God, always wanted someone else to pray for him. Now think about that for a moment. He always sought Samuel to go before him, whether it was sacrifice or, you know, he later on, even after the mantle had been reigned from Saul, it was one of those things that where he kept going to Samuel, you know, beseech for me, go for me, go unto me. But David, on the other hand, knew and had this relationship with the Lord God. And he could bow himself down and say, God, I have sinned. And over again, when you read the Psalms, we begin to see these things. So I want you to hear what David said in his prayer time as he went into the chamber. Not only was he praying for his child, but he was praying for himself. And I want you to know this. No greater event can occur than when we pray for ourselves. In verse 1 of Psalms 51, it says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not service, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, and the whole burnt offering when they offer bullocks unto thine altar. Father, again, we want to ask you to be with us, and that you will take the reading that we have just had and also bless it as well. I know, Father, that we can do nothing without you. But Lord, even so, I pray that these words might find a place in our hearts. And guide us, dear Father, that we might know your presence, and that we might know, Father, our limitations and our inabilities. And help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto thee in all that we do. So guide us, I pray, Father, and lead and bless and keep us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today by thinking about ourselves. I don't know about you all, but I find, especially in this day and age, that there's ever a temptation that is out there to do wrong. I mean, it's like this. It's been a long time in my own life. I remember many years ago, I was getting ready to get married. And I tell people, I said I had $1,000 in the bank, and that may not sound like a lot, but back in that day and age, it was quite a bit. I had $1,000 in the bank, had a car that was paid for. You know, I was single, enjoying the happy life. I had proposed to this little lady, and I had bought a diamond ring for her and everything else, paid for cash out of it for that diamond ring. I mean, everything sounded great. After 1 year of marriage, I was $1,000 in debt. I had no car because the car I thought I needed, I bought, and it went from 24 miles per gallon down to 9 miles per gallon, and I wrecked that vehicle, worked 3 jobs. And I look at it, and I go, in 1 year's time, you know, it was funny that Greg would read that, in 1 year's time, everything went from great to disastrous. And yet, I look at it, and I went, I followed after my heart. You know how I justified that I needed a new vehicle? And needed new tires. How much cheaper it would have been to buy brand new tires than a brand new vehicle and to really not understand all the calamity that went behind it. The reality is that we might think ourselves wise, but too many times we give in to the pleasures of the flesh. We are told that it is the pleasures that we desire, the desires of the flesh, the desires that come from our heart, the pride of life, all of those things lead to our own destruction and our own demise. I have studied David so many times. I have studied his life, and the reality is that I believe that there was a part of David that he wanted to rejoice over the things of God. You go in, and what was his chief desire? He wanted to have the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to have the Lord's presence in Jerusalem at all times. When that mercy seat came in, remember David had literally danced in front, you know, wearing nothing but an ephod. He had danced and he was excited. And that when finally the mercy seat was brought in and how that everything was now in its place, he reached over and Michael looked at him, his wife, and said, "What a fool you've been. Oh, look how you paraded yourself and you brought down the kingdom." Remember this, Michael's dad was King Saul. And King Saul had brought a form of kingship into the land, and this is what she knew as king. But immediately, because of her statement, David said, "You're dead to me." I have no doubt that he loved her. I mean, think about this. Even King Saul had given Michael to another man. And David said, "I will not, you know, accept this until you restore my rightful wife to me." Michael was restored, and the man that she had been given to, he wept all along the way. I know that he had fallen in love with Michael as well. But God said, "No, this is the right way." David said, "Restore to me my wife." And because of her actions, she was now anathema to him. She was dead. I don't know if that led to the consequences or how that David had justified himself, but we do know what happened, how that he went upon the ramparts and that he had looked over and he saw Bathsheba bathing. And she was a beautiful woman. Isn't it odd that after all of these years, and after all this time, we see the same sins over and over again that appeal to individuals? It can be the body physical. It could be beauty, all that which we know is going to fade away. It could be there. It could be cars. It could be prosperity. It could be anything that we can imagine would be there for us. And yet David peered over and he saw Bathsheba and he wanted her. And guess what? Because of that sin, because he lay with her, and once the announcement was made that I am pregnant, David began to panic. But instead of coming clean, saying, "I have made a mistake, I did this wrong, I have sinned before you, God, I now come to you with mercies," what did David do? He did everything in his power to cover it up. Now let this sink in. How many times do we commit sins and we find that we do over and over again, we try to cover up our wrongdoing? Let's put it this way. How many of us remember the joy of the day that we were saved? How many of us remember that moment? There was an excitement. There was an exuberance. There was something joyful. Why don't we have that today? Because we have life. And we have allowed sin to creep in. I mean, we don't. You know, it's funny. I had somebody ask me this not too long ago. What do we normally tell people, you know, in order to help them with their spiritual walk? Well, read your Bible. Well, read your Bible. Is that all there is to it? You just read your Bible and that's going to help you with your spiritual walk? No, you got to pray. But do you realize that someone that's brand new, like we heard the message today, that person needs guidance. That person needs observation. That person needs someone that can come alongside, throw their mantle upon them, and say, "I not only put my mantle around you, but walk along with me." I always found it amazing that with Elijah, there was Elisha. When we go back and look at Elisha, he had also his servant, Gehazi. And we can go on and on and on how that, no matter how you looked at it, there was someone that was always shackled alongside in training. David was supposed to be out in battle. How many of y'all know that? It said, in the time when kings go out to war. But where was David? He was in Jerusalem. And so while everybody else was out to war, David took the opportunity to walk the ramparts. And as he walked around it, he eyed this beautiful woman and goes, man, I want that woman. Little did David know that after he had lain with Bathsheba, the consequences that were going to come. I'm pregnant. And now David, instead of coming clean, does everything he can to cover it up. I don't want anybody to know what happened. I don't want anybody to know that this has occurred in my life. I don't want anything like that to happen right now. I'm the king after all. And so what does he do? He even invites the Hittite to come in. And instead of laying with his wife, the Hittite goes out and he goes, no, I'm going to stay in private places. Because the Ark of God is not here. We have soldiers that are fighting. We have people that are in battle. And until the victory is won, I'm not going to lay with my wife. Now, you know what's funny? We can go back in and justify our actions. Well, here's this beautiful Bathsheba, and Uriah should have taken care of her. You know, it's like this, is that I study human nature all the time. You know, the desires of women and the desires of men. And the thing is that there is a responsibility that if we want to have a true relationship, to be focused upon God's desires for us. When you begin to have women that don't want to follow after God, when you have men that don't want to follow after God, you have now set the order for calamity. Well, I believe that you had two people that were in the order of calamity. And finally, David surmised in his mind that I will have Uriah the Hittite killed. In essence, David signed the decree that allowed Uriah to go into battle in the hottest part of the battle, and the rest of the army come back away from him, and he was left for the enemy to kill. You know, I'm going to ask you this. Name one person in your mind. Don't name them out loud. One person in your mind that you despise with everything that is in you. And imagine that you hear the news of their death. David had such a person, and when the news got back that Uriah the Hittite is dead, David wasn't the least bit remorseful over it. And David thought he got away with it. He married Bathsheba. They had the baby. And David thought that everything was now wonderful, until this prophet named Nathan comes up to the forefront. And you know, there's an interesting verse that says, make sure your sins shall find you out. And when Nathan had exposed David, he gave the word of God to him, and he goes, and even God said that he would have given you the desires of your heart, this and thus, if you had asked him. You know, I look at this, and I know Psalms chapter 37 tells us in so many ways that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he shall give us the desires of our heart. But God does not give us the desires of our heart when it is a wicked heart. It's not wickedness that pays the dividend. It is a relationship that says, I want to be close to God. I want God in my life. I want him in everything that goes on. And every time that we have sin that comes into our midst, that sin has a determination to overwhelm the people of God. Even, think about this. There was one time where the children of Israel were literally wailing in the wilderness. And one of the soldiers ran out and grabbed a Moabitish woman and brought her in plain view for everybody else and went and laid with her in his tent. And only by the spear of Phinehas was the plague stopped. You know, I look at it this way. Why isn't there a greater revival that occurs in our churches. And I think that's because we love our sins more than we love God. We love our sin more than we love God. And yet, we're going to be spending all of eternity with the Lord God, not in our sins. If we are redeemed, we're going to enjoy all with the Lord God. I mean, I look at it this way. The joy that should be in me, and I even recall that as a young man when I was in service and I was struggling over whether God had called me into the ministry or not. I remember that I would go away into my private place and I would open up the Word of God or I would listen to Christian music. Yes, I had an 8-track player in my 73 Pinto station wagon, or 72 Pinto station wagon. Had an X mark where it says, hit here for the biggest flames. But you know, the reality is that I would enjoy the things of God in those presence. What happened to those days? I used to take great joy. You know, I was moved today as I read the scripture said, drink this cup. It is my blood which is shed for you. And I thought, he shed his blood for me. Why have I let him down so much? And you know, that's the failure that I find in myself. I let God down over and over and over again in my life. Anybody else with me? And yet, you know, it's like this. Can you imagine? I used to show this example of the love of the Lord God when he says, come unto me. And we would come in, and soon as we see him, we slap him with our sins. And instead of being upset, the Lord said, I understand. I love you. You know, it's like this, is that the more that I love the Lord my God, the less this world appeals to me. And that's where David had to be taken. He had to be taken from the lofty throne of Jerusalem down to the miry clay of who he was. And now in this bedchamber, in this chamber where he is going to pray, he falls upon his face and he pleads for the life of the child. But not only does he plead for the life of the child, he pleads for himself. You know, many times we think that the only reason the Lord prayed in the garden was that the cup would pass from him. That was only part of his prayer, but read John chapter 17, and you will find that he was praying for us in the garden. Lord, I don't pray for them alone, but I pray for them that will believe on their word. And David confronted his sin, and look what he said from this. And this is what I love about it. First of all, he sees that he needs God's mercies. Have mercy on me, O God. Do you want judgment or do you want mercy? I've had many times people say, well, I just want justice. No, you don't. If it was real justice that was given to us, every one of us would perish. Every one of us would stand in the holiness of God's presence. But mercy says, I love you and I forgive you and I restore you back to me. And I've had people say, well, why don't I hear from God more often? Why am I not hearing his prayer? Well, the answer is very, very simple yet very subtle. What sin do you have that is more important than God in your life? David was looking at this baby. And when the decree came down that that baby is going to die, I wonder how David took that news. Once you look at your kids, which one is more important to sacrifice to Satan and over giving them over to God? I know that sounds cruel, but that's the truth. And as I take a look at this, David said, give me mercy, Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. But notice that it's not just you give it, Lord. Change me. I love what Brother Randy said. People are watching us all the time in the workplace. what we say. Can you imagine working with someone for so many years, a hard man, a rough man, a difficult man, wanted nothing to do with God, and yet here he is. Can you imagine Brother Randy sitting there, sing the most wonderful words of life. And can you imagine that man hearing that song and going, what does that mean? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. And when that man got ready to walk out, and Randy handed him that Bible, what great dividends. It reminds me of a story by the name of a man by the name of George Whitfield, was a great evangelist. And you know, back in the day, instead of evangelists being put up in a hotel or something like that, they would be put up in somebody's home. And George Whitfield was brought in and was treated hospitably with this one family. And they put him in an upper lofty room, and George Whitfield was there, and he just so much wanted to share his testimony with these people, but never did it the entire time that he was there. Finally, on his last day, here was the window, and it was all smoky and everything from the soot and everything, and he wrote the testimony of Christ on the sooty window. The man and the woman came upstairs, and they looked at the window, and they read what he wrote. And they thought, George Whitfield cares. And they read that testimony, and they repented and received Christ as their Savior. The conviction, I love what Brother Randy said, the conviction of the soul is so deep. We may never understand it completely, but conviction is conviction. David said, purge me, verse 7, purge me with hyssop. You know what's so important about that? Hyssop would have been dipped into the blood, and it was put in the side post in the lintel. Lord, give me grace that I might understand your blood and your mercies that would be put upon me. Let me be clean. Wash me, Lord, so that I may be whiter than snow. Later on, he said, hide your face from my sins. Oh, Lord, blot. You know, the Bible teaches us that he is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness when we confess it. There was a beautiful old song. It goes, what sin? What sin? While it's cast as far as the sea is from the west, in the sea of forgetfulness. You know, how many times have we ever prayed, oh God, forgive me of my sins? I have. I have forgiven you of your sins. But you haven't forgiven yourself. Now, sit here and think about it for a moment. How many times have we gone back to the Lord time and time again with the same sin? God said, I've already paid that price. Move on. But I can't. Yes, you can. David did. What did David do at the end? After 7 days of prayer, he got up. He washed himself and he ate. That's the beauty of where we should be. Knowing the forgiveness of God is so powerful to his saints that when we get up off our face, then we recall that the Lord not only paid the price of our sins in the past, that he also paid the price of the sin present and future. You are going to sin. And I discover this. I don't like confrontation. When people turn around and ask me about this or that and the other, I just want to clam up. I don't want to give an answer. Anyone else like that? Am I the only one like that? And it seems like people just want to keep pressing and pressing and pressing. And I finally want to say, I'm handling it. Let it be. You realize the same thing holds true? People want an answer. And my answer should be, Christ has forgiven me. We sing that old song, Christ receiveth sinful men, even me and all my sins. He forgives. And when he forgives us, it should be done away with. Oh, I may face the consequences of that sin in this life. And David did he not? He faced his own son, Absalom, who wanted to literally ascend to the top of the throne and overthrow David and commit horrible sins. And yet God restored. And God saw fit to take care of him. But I love this verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I am clean. You know, I'm saved not because I deserve to be saved. Right here and now, I want everyone to know, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm a lousy example of Jesus before the congregation, but I want to be like Him every day. And it begins by renewing myself before Him, creating me a clean heart, O God. You know, it's funny, the Bible teaches us over in the book of Ezekiel that He took out the heart of stone and replaced us with a heart of flesh, a heart that beats. You know, Brother Randy made a good point also. We got to stop this foolishness by telling people, just give your heart to God. What does God want with your dead heart? God doesn't want your dead heart. He wants to give you a heart of life. You come to Lord and say, oh, I love sometimes thought it's so foolish when Catholicism and all the others sat there and said, oh, you got to pay them out of purgatory. You got to do this. Why would God? Why would God want pavement for a reward? You say, what do you mean pavement? Gold is what the streets of heaven are paved with, are they not? My friends, we are not in this life forever. I've been 66 years in this life. And you know, the thing is, and I've wept a lot of times over my sins. But the one thing I know is that when I have sinned, I receive His forgiveness. Verse 12 says this, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. How many of us are really joyful over our salvation? Now, I'm not saying we have to be, you know, lunatics running around acting like we're happy. No, no, no. There should be a joy in our salvation that when we sing the songs, that we know them all over and over and over again. Not just Easter, not just Christmas, but in every situation. Let there be joy. Restore. You know what I discovered along the way? I discovered that I love going back and trying to bring in a little bit of my old life. But the greatest joy is sitting there and listening to children sing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, brother? Don't you, brother? Don't you, brother? You know that joy. The moment that child lifts up their voice and they sing praise to God, you're going, Lord, save that soul. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Words of life. And today, I want us, by God's grace, to embrace life. There is I think it was called a group called Big Tent Revival. And the song that they sang or they wrote was called Choose Life, That You Might Live. And I wonder how many of us really want life over everything else. That begins when I come before God, and you don't have to do this as a public display before everybody else, but just go in your private area, just like David did, and close the door upon yourself and say, Father, I've sinned. I have sinned in my life, and I need forgiveness. Lord, may I walk faithfully in You that I might share with others the testimony of Christ, and they want to know it because they see a difference in me. That's what I want. That's the restoring of the joy of salvation in my life. So today I want to ask, what's bringing you down? What sins are you trying to cover up in your own life? If today you want to know more about Jesus Christ, if you want to spend time together with another saint and say, would you just go pray with me? How beautiful would that be? And husbands and wives, I hope you also are spending that precious time together, not only around God's Word, but in His presence. Father, again, I want to thank You for this time we've had together. Go with us now and bless in the conclusion of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Randy.